We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We're going to be in Psalm 133, so go ahead and be turning there. We're continuing our series tonight on the Psalms of Ascent. Next week, are certainly no stranger to our church, one of my dear friends, one of my best friends and mentors, encouragement, and buddies in ministry, Pastor Messer will be with us next week. And so he'll be here speaking. And then the following week, we're going to finish Psalm 134, and we're going to close out the series on the Psalms of Ascent. I'm waiting for, I got nothing. Okay. Psalm 133 tonight. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Perhaps you haven't. Maybe you have. But there is a lot of disunity taking place all across our world. A lot. And to think that it doesn't make its way into the church house, you'd be foolish to think that. It seems like we live in a time where people are just so openly disrespectful, speak so disparagingly of other people, so demeaning in the way that we treat one another, and all of this resulting in a dysfunction that comes as a result and the ongoing damage in our world that we see tonight as a result of all of this disunity and this dysfunction happening makes this passage tonight in front of us all the more important. All the more important. Last week, if you were with us, we covered the longest psalm in the Psalms of Ascent. If you look back over there, you'll see it clearly was the largest one. There were 18 verses. We got through it in one Wednesday night. Can you believe that? We covered all of it. And the thrust of last week, the underpinning, if you will, of what we were looking at, is we looked at how God dwells with us. And this week, we're going to look at how we as believers should dwell with one another and what actually happens when we do this. Somebody once said this, to live above with the saints we love will certainly be glory. Amen? But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I have to confess to you all that having spent most of my life in and around the people of God, the church, if you will, I call us church people, you know, any church people, if there's one thing that bothers me and breaks my heart, probably more than many other things, it tends to be the unwillingness and the resistance of believers, God's own children, to actually get along in unity. It has caused me at times to become very close to leaving the ministry, to struggle deeply in my own spirit when I see worldly organizations and worldly companies working it out and making it happen, and then look at the church and just feel, why are we so pathetic at this? Why we who have the Spirit of God, who worship God, who love the Lord, why are we constantly at each other and fighting and fussing and feuding and can't get along and can't work it out and splitting hairs and someone has to be right and someone has to be wrong? I could stand here tonight from now till tomorrow. I could. And I could tell you story after story of church after church that was ruined because God's people flat refused to dwell together in unity. They flat refused, absolutely obstinate, and would not get along. I could share heartbreaking stories of pastors and their families who some are not only out of the ministry, they're out of church altogether, whose kids have such a disdain for anything to do with God because of what they saw taking place in a church. All because God's people you and I refuse to live together in unity. I'm preaching this message tonight not because I am aware of some major disunity or divisive issue in the church. If there is, it's news to me, and I don't know that, although sometimes the pastor is the last to know. But I don't know of any, and I don't believe any of our pastoral staff do. But because it's in our series, it's found right here in Psalm 133, and also because we need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded often, the seriousness of disunity and the damage that flows as a result of that. Now, rather than take the approach of a warning, as in an admonition, where we're not looking at this saying, you better have unity or else. It's not that kind of a warning. It's not that kind of an admonition. When we look at this passage, what we actually do is we get a glimpse of something that we want. We want to actively pursue this. We look at this psalm and we say, wow, this is what I would want. This is what we would want. This is what the church should want, to dwell together in unity. And we have three pictures that sets up a portrait, which I've called the beauty of unity. And the point is that in a world suffering from the pain of disunity, God's people are to be a picture showing the beauty of unity. We're to be the picture. We're to be what the world should look at and go, that's how you get along. That's how you work it out. That's how you live together. That's how you make things flow. Look at that church. Look what they're doing. See that? That's something we crave and want. So if you're in Psalm 133 and you're here and you're ready to go, say amen. Psalm 133. And I'd like us to read this together in unity. Are you ready? Here we go. Behold. All right, I don't hear anybody. Here we go. Ready? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, thank you again for the joy to have your living word in front of us, to hear your people, Lord, read the truths of your word. We thank you tonight for this time to gather around and to be encouraged and to grow. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I do have a little bit of a confession to make. Some of you in here are really good at something that I'm not really good at. And one of those things that I know some of you are really good at, because I've heard you talk about it and I've listened to your conversations, and even though I don't have Facebook, my wife does, I've seen your pictures on Facebook, and that is, I am terrible at road trips. Some of you like to get in the car, and you like to travel, and you like to go and go and go, and I think you're a lunatic for that. And so I have no desire to be in a car for an extended period of time. My wife and I have this little thing, and she's like, we're going to go here, and I'll say, okay. She goes, if we can get there in an hour, Todd, if we don't have to stop 17 times. I really, for me, if it's over a certain amount of time in a vehicle, my next question is, can we fly? Is there a flight? I needed to go to Jacksonville a little while ago, and I was like, I bet there's a flight from Tampa to Jacksonville. Would you come on? It's not that far, right? Road trips are not my thing. Now, I've done enough of them. I have post-traumatic stress disorder, because I had multiple times drove from England all the way to Romania. Multiple times. So I don't want to hear about it like, oh, they're so fun. I've done the fun road trips. I've taken the mission. I've done all that stuff. You enjoy it. I'm getting on a plane, all right? So now, here's the thing. When you think about the psalm, let's remember what we're doing, okay? Let's put ourselves in the context. We need to do this. We have to do this, right? What's happening here? They're going where? Up to Jerusalem. And they're all together. So picture in your mind, this is one great big family, what? Road trip. They're all together. How many of you remember the noise and the smell in the back seat? Yeah? Imagine the camels and the donkeys and all that and all the kids and everyone's together and they're all going and I got to go to the bathroom and he's touching me, she's touching me and how much longer, right? You got. I mean, You think the kids in the Bible are like, yes, Father, yes, Mother. And it's not like that, okay? No one, that's not real. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, wow, their kids were perfect. They were not. They were not perfect, okay? And so you've got all of these people traveling together on this well-worn path. And then when they get to Jerusalem, how many of you hate crowds? Can I see your hands? You ever get somewhere and it's packed and you're like, oh, even if the restaurant's packed, you're like, we'll go somewhere else and get a sandwich at Subway, right? You're not going to eat in there. You can imagine when they get to Jerusalem, the city that was normally several thousand is now packed to probably close to a million. So everyone's on top of each other. Doesn't it sound like fun? It sounds like Christmas when all your family comes, or Thanksgiving, and you all got to sit together and look at each other and try to make conversations. So you've got all these people together, and what could potentially seem like just a disastrous scene, just all these people and all this movement and all this noise and all this. David, if you look here, this is his last one that he wrote. David comes onto the scene, and he takes this picture, and he says, you know, this is a beautiful thing. It's unity. It's God's people together. And we're singing, and we're shouting, and we're worshiping, and we're eating. We're having swallowship. Amen? And we're participating together. And so here is this amazing, beautiful picture of unity. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three pictures, and we're going to do some application for us today. So number one, I want you to see what I've called a picture of pleasantness. A picture of pleasantness. Now, right away, the first word is what? Behold. Behold. As if to say, stop, look, see this. This is important. You need to pay attention. And the idea here is that of us marveling at what is being described. See this beautiful picture. You also see that he describes this picture. He's very specific about who he's talking about. Notice carefully, behold how good and how pleasant it is for who? Brethren. For brethren. He's talking about God's own people, God's own children. Remember that God is the creator of all, but he is not the father of all. He's the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. Only those who are in Christ Jesus know God as Abba Father. 1 John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, what's the next word? Fellowship, and we have fellowship with who? One another. The reason you can get along and should get along and must get along and have the capacity to get along, even though sometimes you feel you can't get along, is because you have the same dad. You have the perfect heavenly father. And as Christians, we are brothers and sisters. We are the church. We are to be united. And unity does not mean uniformity, where everybody is exactly the same, cookie cutter, carbon copy of everyone else. Uniformity, that's not what we're talking about. The point of unity is in relation to who we are and whose we are, being related, united in Christ. We are all unique. Amen? Aren't you glad there's only one of you? I know your spouse is. We're all unique, and in our uniqueness, we're united in Christ because of what Jesus has done. So if you're taking notes, I want you to remember this tonight. In Christ, we have been designed for unity. In Christ, we've been designed. God has set it up so that he has designed us to connect and be together. The reality is people push against this. Some of you do. You push against it. I've pushed against it. It's natural. It's our natural selfish tendency. It's our bent to push against unity. Read any letter in the New Testament and you will find some sort of admonition or encouragement for unity. Listen to what Paul says. He writes two letters to this church in Corinth. Now, if there was ever a church that had a few problems going on, church had so many problems, he had to write two letters, and they were long letters. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, begging you, in essence, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And his second letter to the church at Corinth, towards the very end, he says this, finally, brethren, you know what it means when a Baptist preacher says finally? Nothing. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live, say it with me, in peace. And the God of love and peace shall what? Shall be with you. Now, why would he say that? Think about these verses for a minute. Paul didn't write this because the church was moving toward unity. He was writing it because they were moving away from it. He was trying to encourage them to understand what they needed to do. The church at Corinth, like any church, including ours, you have to work at unity because our natural tendency is to pull away from one another, push our own agenda, fight, fuss, and feud with people. That's our natural tendency. You have to work toward unity. You have to work at it. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. In John 17, it was the prayer of Jesus that his people would be one. Jesus and David both knew that unity is, as the text describes, good and pleasant. David knew it firsthand. If you know anything about David, you know David was the leader that God used to unite a very divided kingdom. And it was under the reign of David that they experienced unity and blessing and peace and strength and growth and joy. David knew what this was like. You know who else knew what it was like? Jesus himself, to be at one with the Father. And that's why he prayed. You see, unity gives us peace and delight, while disunity drains us and causes strife. So when the world looks at the church, what picture are they seeing? What picture is coming to mind when they think of the church? God set it up so that the surrounding kingdoms would look at Israel and see this beautiful picture of unity. What it's like to live under the rule and care of Jehovah. And likewise, the world should look at the church and see people, ready, who are actually pleasant, who are actually happy and glad and joyful and engaging and spirit-filled, and crave that which is good. You see, being in Christ is beyond beautiful, but the world actually needs to see this. You see, the church is to display the beauty of God's grace being extended to one another. So can we be honest with one another tonight? Every family has its fair share of fussing and feuding. You can say amen and stop acting so pious. How many of you had an argument with your spouse since you've been married? Raise your hand. The rest of you are liars, all right? There's going to come opportunities. Christians don't call it an argument. We call it an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity to, we didn't have an argument. We had an opportunity to grow in our sanctification. Good luck with that. The issue is not that you're going to have a disagreement. The issue is not that you won't have maybe a fallout with someone. The issue is not that you won't have a moment or some awkwardness or some weirdness or some tension. Let me tell you, 25 plus years in ministry and spending half of my life in a pastor's home, I've had enough tension. I get tension. I get weirdness. I get awkwardness. It comes with the territory. But don't think that it shouldn't be that way. The truth is, it will be that way. The only time it's ever going to be perfect is when you get to heaven. Then it'll be perfect. And if you're looking for perfection now, you're going to be disappointed. The issue is not perfection. Unity doesn't mean perfection. Unity doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem. You're never going to have a personality conflict. That's not what unity is. You ever had a personality conflict? Amen. That, you see that one person and you're like, Lord, why have you put them in my life? It's opportunity to grow in your sanctification. Amen. Unity means pursuing peace. It means showing grace. It means extending forgiveness. It means putting others before yourself. That's what it means. Dying to your own agenda, dying to your own position and saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to ruin what God is trying to do. I'm going to take a step back and realize that this is much bigger than me. Much bigger than me. That's what it means. I know they tell you to never use a sports illustration, but you can imagine if on the football team, everybody wanted to be the quarterback. I want to throw the ball. No, I want to throw the ball. I can throw the ball better. I want to throw the ball. Nothing would get done. Everyone has a position. Everyone has a part. Everyone has a role to fulfill. The only way the ball gets advanced and the team hopefully scores and wins is by everybody understanding we all have a part and a role to play. We have to understand that. And when we do, here's what happens. A unified church will proclaim an amplified gospel. See, if things are working really well in here, among us, then we find more motivation for declaring the message of the gospel out there. Things are happening in here. You know what? There's some people that I'm trying to reach right now with the gospel, some friends of mine and some people we've connected with. And you know what? Here's the thing. I'm going to be really blunt with you guys tonight. I so want them to experience you all. We're a family in here. You're my family. And I want them to be a part of this larger family of God, right? If I didn't love my church and I didn't love what you guys were all about and what we're trying, I wouldn't be like, hey, you should come to my church. I'd be like, listen, there's a lot of great churches around here. We ain't one of them, so I don't know. No. Is that making sense, yes or no?
Yes.
You know, if you love where you are and you love what you are and you love what you're about and what you're doing, then it just makes sense that you're going to say, you know what, you should come be a part. Have you ever found yourself turning into an evangelist? But not for Jesus. You ever find something you really like, a product, or you go somewhere? I had a really good cup of coffee when I was in Colorado with my son, with our son, Nate, or Michael, and it's this place called Inertia Coffee, and it's owned by a military family, and they got their own roasting machine there, and just really connected with this guy. And listen, I think that coffee fell out of heaven. It's so good. I mean, it is so good. And every time Michael comes home, he'll tell me, he's like, yes, I'm bringing a bag of coffee. And I'll say, times two. Well, my good friend Dan Proctor, who I used to sit under and was serving with him, his son just moved to Colorado. And so we were texting each other. And he said, hey, do you know any good places? What do you think the first place I told him to go to? Now, Dan's very spirit-filled like I am. He likes coffee. And I said, Dan, you got to go to this place called Inertia Coffee. You know what I was doing? I was evangelizing for them. Why? Because I was hooked on who they were, what they were doing, what they were producing. I believed in it, and so suddenly, guess what was coming out of my mouth? Inertia Coffee. Listen, if you love Jesus, and you're hooked on Jesus, and you love His church, and you love the people, and you love what's going on, guess what you're going to do? You're going to naturally start talking about it. You're going to say it. You're going to speak it. You're going to declare it. Now, on the flip side of that, there's fussing and fighting and feuding. And are you going to be real encouraged to tell people? No, no. So David said, behold, it's good. It's pleasant for brethren. Notice the next word, dwell. Dwell. All right, number two, a picture of preciousness. Now, some things have a very distinct smell. All you have to do is be driving by a certain spot where certain tanks are, and you'll go by there and you're like, whoop. How many of you know what I mean? Like, what is that smell? You know what it is. It's called stink. You ever walk by the Yankee Candle store? Even if you don't like candles, you're like, I gotta go in there. What in the world? What? And then my wife has to pull me away because I want to lick the candle. It's like, oh, that smells so good, right? You're like, blueberry cheesecake. Don't eat that, Todd. You can't eat that, right? There are certain aromas that give off their own distinct smell. Now, and so it is in life. Do you know that gossip has a smell? Do you know that criticalness has a smell? Being cynical very pungent odor when you complain or badmouth. It's foul. It's putrid. Unity, according to the scriptures, has its own aroma. Because if you look carefully, there's some words here. Precious is where I got the point. Precious ointment. Now, when you see this ointment or this oil that is running down, every Hebrew reading this would know that distinct aroma, that fragrance. Now, when the Bible is talking here about this ointment or this oil, this was a specific anointing oil that was used. It was expensive. It was precious. It was costly. The oil of the tabernacle and the temple was never made in smaller quantities than about 750 ounces of solids containing myrrh, cinnamon, and cassia. It was then mixed with 5 quarts of oil, all in this big, huge porcelain cylinder that was mixed. Now, you can imagine when they sealed that up after they had mixed it, and then when they took the lid off of that and began to pour that out, you can imagine the aroma that must have permeated not only the person it was being poured on, but everyone in the vicinity. You see, oil holds a lot of important applications, but to stay true to the text, there's something we need to understand. Oil was poured out in preparation. If you look at the text, he uses Aaron here, the priest. It's running down all over him. It's dripping off of his beard. It's all the way down to his skirts. Don't get any idea, guys, all right? So this is biblical here. There's a reason he had those on, all right? So say, oh, see, it's been, no, it's not. All the way down to the bottom of his garments. What was he doing? He was preparing to serve. And what we see here is this beautiful picture. Church, please remember something. God has called believers to be passionate servants, not passive observers. Passionate servants. We are to be passionate about what God has called us to do, not just passive observers, not just watching. The oil permeated and saturated, and the point is, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Our life should be under the control and the constant influence as we seek to serve and minister to others. Notice how the oil ran down. Spurgeon is commenting on this in his commentary, and he says this. He says that love and unity should flow down over our lives, coming from God and touching the lives of others. This picture of preciousness is that of permeating the whole place, the whole place. You know, when you think about this, our church, this place, you and I, not the building, us as a group, as a body, as we gather together, should be a place where love and grace and care and forgiveness permeates. The church should be covered in it. When people think of Faith Baptist Church, they should think of love and grace and care and forgiveness. Write this down. The whole church community should be covered in unity. The whole church. One of the factors in the early church that made them so strong and so successful was their unity. The early church had so much against it. They knew that in order to make an impact, they needed to foster unity. They had to. You had a lot of people from a lot of different walks of life going through a lot of different things, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different understandings. There's a lot of things that the church couldn't even get worked out or get an alignment on, and yet they still worked forward. You had the whole Jerusalem Council and coming back, and did you have to be circumcised, and all of the things that were happening that could have so easily destroyed and decimated the church, and yet they wouldn't allow those things to separate them. And the church continued to grow. And the larger the church grew, the harder they had to work at maintaining the unity. And I think this is why, again, when I mentioned earlier about almost any New Testament book that you crack open, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, what does it say? Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. This is Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know the word forbearing in the text, it means something. Have you ever had to put up with somebody? Have you? You have? You're like, every day. Every day. Notice, how do we do it? We do it with lowliness, which is humility, meekness, not blowing up, keeping it under control, long suffering. Notice, not just suffering, long suffering. Why? We're forbearing one another. How? In love. And we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the challenge by Paul to the church is to work at protecting and keeping the unity, the bond of peace. We are connected, united in Christ, and therefore we are tied to one another. I don't know. I've heard lots of pastors say it. I've even said it, but I'll say it again. Some of you are going to be really surprised when you get to heaven. The person you couldn't get along with down here, they're going to be your neighbors. You're going to hang out for all of eternity. You're like, well, we'll get along then. I bet you will. Let me hit this last one and get you guys out of here. A picture of productiveness. A picture of productiveness. This last picture talks about two mountains, Hermon and Zion. And if you can, I would highly encourage you to make plans to get over to Israel with us in March. There's plenty of space available. If you want to go, I want to encourage you to come. Set the money aside, whatever you need to do. But remember when we got there and we got to the Sea of Galilee and we first saw Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet up. We actually got to go onto one side of this mountain and we could actually see into Syria. This beautiful mountain. And if you know anything about the landscape and the trajectory of the land of Israel, these two mountains, one at the north, one at the south, they're sort of towers, if you will. And Mount Hermon is known because the dew that comes down off of the mountain is so thick that if you hit it just right, even though it's not raining, it feels like you're actually in a rainstorm because the dew that's coming down off the mountain is so thick. And the picture here, if you look in verse 3, says, as the dew of Hermon, the dew that descended upon the mountains all around Zion, this thick dew that is coming down. This dew comes with great consistency. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice you wake up and what's on the grass? Dew. And God just sends it consistently. Now, here in Florida, we pray that it would, you know, right? But there's something very intriguing about this, that without the dew, life is draining and dry. Without God sending this down, dew is a life source, and it is what allows life to come forth even in a desert place. You see, unity does something. Unity helps nourish and flourish the church. It helps nourish and flourish the church. There is a refreshing and a rejuvenating element to the dew, and so is the case with unity. Relationships flourish in unity. Notice carefully that where unity is present, look at your Bible, the blessing of the Lord has been commanded there, even life forevermore. It means when there's unity, God is blessing. And living by God's design brings forth those blessings. And not only this, but if you take a quick look at the last few lines there of verse 3, even life for how long? Write this down. Living in unity is a foretaste of heaven. Living in unity is a foretaste of heaven. The church, our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, Faith Baptist Church, we're to be a little slice of heaven here on earth. The way we live, the way we interact, the way we communicate, the way we treat each other, the way we love each other, the way we forgive each other, the way we act should be a picture of something even greater to come when we will be in perfect unity. The church is to demonstrate that we live under a different authority. And church, we are to live differently. We are to act differently. We are to think differently. And the question that you have to kind of make personal as you think about this is, How are we doing this? You see, Romans says something. Romans says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, what does it say we're to do? Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's a lot to say, but I am not a huge modern art guy. You ever seen some of those paintings or sculptures and you're like, I made that when I was 2, and that's worth $1 million. I should have kept my kindergarten drawing, right? Or you see some sculpture and they're like, oh, it's made by, and this guy's got this long name, you know? And people are like, oh, it's amazing. It's a $40 million sculpture. And you're like, my kid did that. Like, my right? I mean, you just, nothing about it is impressive. And sometimes with modern art, you're trying to figure out what are they trying to say? What's the picture behind the picture? And all of that. I'm not into all that. But I do enjoy beautiful paintings and beautiful pictures. And there are some of my favorite that I have. There's some pictures and there's some things that I admire greatly. Imagine, if you will, church, if you were contacted by one of the world's greatest painters and they invited you to come and they said, we want you to contribute to the portrait that I am painting. And you got into the studio and they put the brush in your hand and they said, please, give it a bit of a touch-up. Put you on the canvas. If you're anything like me, I would just go, no. No. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel skilled. I don't think I can do that. I can't do that. How could I contribute to what you've done? And yet, if you'll think about it with me, the Creator of the world, who created all things, invites you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to come contribute to the picture and the portrait of unity. You see, you and I have that responsibility. Not only do we have that responsibility, we have the ability to do this. You say, why? Because of Jesus Christ, that's why. And he's called us together. You see, the question I want to leave us with tonight is, how am I contributing to the beauty of unity? How? How am I contributing to the beauty of unity?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.